Are we ready? Okay, good. And we are continuing our studies in the book of Daniel. And we saw that how young Daniel was taken captive when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Babylon way back in 607, 606 B.C. He was taken because he was a good Jewish boy with gifts from God. Intellectually, God had given to him knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. And the king thought, hey, I could use a bright guy like this serving me one day. I need counselors around me. And so they trained Daniel. And 4 years later, the king had a dream back in chapter 2. And we saw that the king didn't understand the dream, couldn't remember the dream. All of the wise men that he sought for couldn't explain the dream to him, and God revealed the dream to Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, by a night vision as they prayed all night in prayer. And he told the king what the dream was about, the great image made of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. And when the king heard the interpretation, he said at the end of the second chapter, verse 47, the king said, Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. My wise men couldn't do it. The gods in Babylon couldn't do it. The Egyptian gods couldn't do it. Only your God could do it, because as we preached on the street yesterday, there's only one true God. The creator God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Daniel's God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows spiritual truths, and he will reveal it to his servants, the prophets. And Daniel is one of his servants, the prophets. So, now what happens in chapter 3, verse 1? Well, Nebuchadnezzar the king then made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. A score is 60. So 3 times 60, a score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60. That's 60 cubits high, and a cubit is a foot and a half, so that'd be 90 feet high. An image 90 feet high, and the breadth thereof it 6 cubits, that would be 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the princes and the governors and the captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, and he said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And you wonder, I mean, didn't Daniel just give you a dream a little while ago? Didn't he just interpret it to you? And he showed you there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you've been to the other countries. You've seen at Egypt all the false gods that God destroyed. back in the book of Exodus. You've heard the stories of it. You know how Egypt was destroyed. You know you've had gods. Your gods couldn't do it. Your images couldn't do it. And now you build an image like this. First off, the thing to consider, which is interesting, this is 23 years after the dream was revealed by Daniel. 23 years had elapsed. What happens? People's memory begins to fade. What Nebuchadnezzar would have needed during this time is reminders from God's word about the great God of heaven and earth. But Nebuchadnezzar, being a pagan, heathen, Gentile king at the time of the Gentiles, didn't have Jewish priests in his court. I'm sure that when he set Daniel over the affairs of the province in verse 49 of the last chapter, Daniel was busy taking care of whatever the affairs of the province were, and Daniel didn't have an opportunity to preach to him. And he got away from the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. And the first thing he's trying to show us is that our memories will fade. Even Peter lamented about that. Yeah, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration a long time ago, and the memory's beginning to fade from me. But thank goodness I have a more sure word of prophecy that I can read. We need the Scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar needed the Scriptures. What he should have asked Daniel is, now that you've given me the interpretation and your God has spoken in the scrolls, when we took Jerusalem captive, these are the scrolls we had. I want you to read these scrolls to me every so often. That as a king, I'm to read therein all the days of my life. Deuteronomy 17. Kings are supposed to read God's word. The office of king is a gift of God. It's a shepherding office. And God makes shepherds. And he gives men gifts to be shepherds. And to whom much is given, much is required. But Nebuchadnezzar obviously turned away from God's word and went after the vain imaginations in his mind. And perhaps the first couple years, you know, he thought about the interpretation. Let me see. The head was gold. And then the chest was silver. And the belly was brass. And the legs were iron, and the feet iron and clay. And I remember Daniel told me that the kingdoms were going to eventually deteriorate, and they would be taken over. But you know what I need to do? I need to put my best in and get my best counselors and my best men, and I need to build my kingdom with all the strength that I can. He's going to talk in the next chapter 4 about, is this not the great kingdom that I have builded? And he used his wisdom and his intelligence. And in the 23-year period, his kingdom was not deteriorating. It was actually building up. The Dow Jones was going up. The economy was doing better. Some new cities were being built. They were moving on to electric cars. Things were looking better. There's some great progress. They were making progress with climate change. And he's beginning to think, you know, this is a good thing we've got going here. I have a feeling that if we do this right, all things will continue as they ever were. And we can just stay the golden kingdom, maybe a Reich kingdom that would last 1,000 years. This could be the First Reich, and I'm going to put this together here. And the vain imagination of his mind led him to do this. He set this up in the province of Babylon, but not in the city of Babylon, in verse 1. He set it up just outside the city walls in a plain area there, in the plain of Dura. Dura means a circle. Interesting. I wonder if maybe one time, speaking with Daniel in passing, Daniel explained to him, you know that God that you were so impressed with, he told the prophet Isaiah once that he's the great God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And he thinks, well, I'm a king of kings. And I've got the circle of the plain here. I've got a smaller area that I'm in charge of, and I want to be like the Most High God. And if he sits on the circle, I'll set up my image right there in the circle of the province of Dura. And it's 90 feet high by 9 feet wide. One of the things I noticed about it is that the ratio is out of proportion. It's 10 high to 1 wide. That's not how people are built. If he actually built it that way, it'd be a tall, very tall and thin type of a statue. Most likely, if he did it at the proper ratio, which is 7 to 1, because God, you know, those numbers are the number of completeness, and so the ratio of a person is 7 higher than he is wide. If he built it like that, I did the mathematics, he needed a base to put it on, and to build it up on a base, and that base would have been, let's see, 7 to 1. If it was 6 wide, 7 times 6 is 42. And it's all told 60. 60 minus 42 is 18. A base that's 6 plus 6 plus 6. Curious, because Nebuchadnezzar is one of the 6 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. There are 6 perfect types of the Antichrist found in the Scriptures. There's Nimrod, back in Genesis chapter 10. And every one of these, except for one of these people, are governmental rulers and leaders. The next one we know is a Pharaoh in Exodus. The next one is found in the book of Judges. It's Abimelech. And Abimelech was a half-breed that took rule over Israel. And one day, a half-breed Antichrist is going to take rule over Israel, and Jesus prophesied in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. The other one is Sennacherib, who was the ruler of Assyria, and this one here is Nebuchadnezzar. The last type of the Antichrist in the Bible is one of Jesus' apostles, the son of perdition. It's Judas. And Judas was a type of the Antichrist. And the first 5 I showed you, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Abimelech, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, were governmental. But Judas is religious, and he wants to show you the ultimate Antichrist is going to merge religion and government together. And that's what he's showing us here. And Nebuchadnezzar is the type of the Antichrist. Now, one of the things I observe, a man like this, a heathen man who is rejecting God's word, living after the imagination of his heart, and all the imaginations of men's heart is only evil continually. He's following another spirit. As he's doing this work, one of the spirits that's guiding him is, of course, the devil. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a type of the Antichrist, and the devil as the adversary of God, one of the tactics they use is that of not just opposing God or opposing Christ, but imitating and counterfeiting God and Christ. And you see in the work he's doing here, there's a lot of counterfeit that's going on as we read through the passage. One of the first things we're going to see is that he has an orderly system in verse 2. He has governors. He has princes, and I put them together, in verse 2 on your handout. And what he has is governors, princes, counselors, judges, treasurers, captains, and sheriffs. And I observe that we know that he has many provinces, and he has a large empire he's ruling over. And you can see in the palace, of course, he has the princes. And in the palace, he has his counselors. Because the affairs of state, he sits down, like most leaders do, and they have a cabinet. And they sit and they consider the affairs of state. And, of course, he has the young princes there that are in charge of principalities. But rather than being in the principality, most of the time they're in the capital city and they're in the palace with the king discussing the affairs of state. And when issues come up, he has his counselors. And we saw before the various counselors that he had. He had the wise men of Babylon, and he had his various priests, and some of them were astrologers, some soothsayers, some magicians, and he has his counselors in there. He calls those his counselors in the palace. Now, to match them out in the provinces, instead of princes, he has governors. And so one prince may have a principality with, let's say, three counties that need to be ruled over, and there's a governor for each one of them. And the prince talks to the governors, but the governors are out there in the principalities dealing with the affairs of state on the local level. What's he showing you? The devil imitates God. God has things, an orderly system that he's trying to put together. God has the bishops and the pastors and the elders and the deacons. He has the apostles. He has the disciples. God sets up a system, and the devil tries to imitate the things that God does. And as I looked at all of this, I wonder, because this is a portrait of what's going to happen in the tribulation right before the millennium. And I wonder if our King of Kings, the devil, is stealing from the playbook of our King of Kings. And one day, of course, there will be princes and there will be counselors in the capital city of Jerusalem with Jesus, working with him, not giving him counsel. He'll be giving counsel to them. They'll be learning from him. And around the world in the provinces, there will be governors and there will be judges to dealing with the affairs of state out in those regions. I wouldn't doubt it. This is why we're studying today, so that we can take and, well, not take, but let's say receive those positions when the time comes. If we study to show ourselves approved now, so that God says, you have shown yourself worthy, thou good and faithful servant. Now you're going to enter into the joy, and I'm going to give you opportunity here to be over these areas. That's one of the promises in Luke, over municipalities. Also in the palace, he obviously had a palace treasurer, like the chamberlain when we're talking about on the radio station today. That's mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 16. Erastus, the chamberlain. That's like a central treasurer. And he has a treasurer there. And he has captains of the guard. He has soldiers stationed in the capital city. And the captains had their troops underneath them. And the treasurer took the money that came in from around the various provinces and counted it. It had to be a position of great responsibility. He had that set up. In the provinces, the equals would be, there were treasurers for the provinces. And so each, like we have a county treasurer, they have their, and they had, instead of captains, they had local law enforcement, they had sheriffs that were ruling over the local law enforcement. I often wondered if that's where Mel Brooks got the idea, you know, because Mel Brooks was Jewish. And so, you know, maybe, I see the sheriff, you know, the sheriff is, and then the bell rings and all that, and I don't know, possibly. But right here, you can see the setup in the palace and in the provinces. Now, what they're told to do is, verse 2, gather together. That's something that the Lord intends to do with his children, and I gave you all the cross references there, beginning with Ephesians chapter 1. What you're going to see is, when the devil works, he carefully imitates what God is doing. How do I deceive someone? By making a counterfeit. And I'm setting you up to show what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is a setup to the worshipers. And we're going to see that in a moment. But gathering together is what the Lord wants to do. And here the devil will give orders that kind of follow what God has laid out in the scriptures. The devil has had opportunity to hear scripture preached. The devil has had opportunity to get over the shoulder of someone reading a Bible and look at these words. And the devil is able to, I would say, memorize the book, but not understand it, but memorize it. The reason he can't understand it is no man or angel can receive the things of the Spirit of God unless they're given to him by the Spirit of God, and the devil has no relationship with God. So he can look at the literal words on the page and see things, and he can make counterfeits, but those of us that have spiritual discernment can see the difference between whether this is God at work or this is the devil and his child, the Antichrist, at work. And this is the Antichrist at work here in the type given by Nebuchadnezzar. But Ephesians 1, God's will, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, is that one day in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will gather together in one all things in Christ. And here's Nebuchadnezzar gathering together all his people, imitating the work that God is going to do. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'll just read these verses to you. I'm going to show you how carefully he mimics what God does. Jesus, end of verse 51, is going to die for the nation of Israel. And not for that nation only, John 11:52, but that also he, Jesus, should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather together his princes and governors and captains and judges. He is doing an imitation of what God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to do. When Jesus was asked about the end times in Matthew 24, he said in verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And of course, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because they never got born again. They're still in their first birth and they're related to planet Earth. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And verse 31, "And he, the Son of Man, Jesus, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they, his angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other." And here's Nebuchadnezzar gathering together his people, just as God is going to gather his people. And he's setting this up. The devil's saying, "Look, I want to imitate what God's doing, and I'm hoping I can get people dumb enough to fall for my ruse and my imitation and my counterfeit." That's what I'm hoping for. And you remember, I just mentioned the great prophecy of Genesis 49, when Jacob called all his sons together. He said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And of course, when they gathered together, he gave them the words of the prophecies of the scripture. But that's not what's happening here. They're gathering together here to the dedication of an image. They're dedicating something. Well, God likes to dedicate things too. And if you've ever read the story of the children of Israel after they were rescued by God in Exodus and then given the Levitical laws in Leviticus, God began to bring them on the wilderness journeys in Numbers. And the longest chapter in the book of Numbers is chapter 7. Not surprisingly so. 7 is God's number of completion. And in the 7th chapter of Numbers, if you've ever read it, it's long. It's 89 verses long. And in that particular chapter, what is happening is it came to pass on the day that Moses set up the tabernacle. Now, when I was reading Daniel chapter 3, I noticed the words "set up" over and over and over. It's 8 times. No, it's in 8 verses, 9 times. 9 times in 8 verses. 8 verses, 9 times. This is the image the king had set up, end of verse 2. At the dedication that the king had set up, end of verse 3. Again in verse 3, had set up twice in that verse. Verse 5, at the king had set up. End of verse 7, the king had set up. This is a setup. Okay? This is a setup. But it's a setup 8 times, 8 verses 9 times, mimicking the 89 verses of Numbers 7. And what was God setting up here? Well, he was setting up the tabernacle where they could worship. And the devil is trying to imitate worship here. He's setting up a place of worship. He's dedicating an image. They're dedicating the temple. They're anointing, sanctifying the temple. If you're still in number 7, you'll see the verses 10. The princes offered for the dedicating of the altar in the day it was anointed. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer the offering each prince on his day for the dedicating of the altar. The chapter will close. Verse 84, this was the dedication of the altar when it was anointed. Verse 88, this was the dedication of the altar that was anointed when Moses went into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, and he heard the voice of one speaking to him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him, and the Lord spake unto Moses. And when God has a worship service, what is to be heard is the voice of God and the word of God, but not when the devil sets up his worship service. Let's go back to Daniel 3. Now, the devil's trying to set up a service. It looks like a religious service. It looks like a worship service, but I'm going to put a twist in it, and I'm hoping you're dumb enough to fall for it. And guess what? You are. Without the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, you are. Oh, and if you have one or the other, you're still dumb enough to fall for it. Yes, if you're born again with the Spirit and you don't have the Scriptures, you'll fall for it. And if you have the Scriptures and you're not born again, you'll fall for it. The only hope you have is the two pillars of truth. That's the Scriptures that God wrote, not a counterfeit. Remember, the devil's into counterfeiting. He's got counterfeit Bibles. And the Spirit from God, not another spirit. Now watch this carefully, what he's doing here. He's setting up the dedication of an image, and they're going to have a worship service. And what's the worship service based on? Verse 5. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the harp, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Look at the way it's spelled. Look at it. In God's book. Not some cheap perversion. Look how he spelled it. M-U-S-I-C-K. Sick. It's sick, God says. It's sick music. Nothing that I like, God says. It's the kind of stuff that if you muse on it, it will make your soul sick. It will make your spirit sick. It will disease you and destroy you. You know what God thinks of the music of the world? Exactly that. It'll make you sick. That's in a King James Bible. It'll make you sick. Six instruments are mentioned there. Six is the number of man. This is man. This is false worship. It's worship based on music, not based on the Word of God. You wouldn't see that today, would you? You wouldn't see anybody so stupid and dumb as to think we just had a worship service because we had a bunch of songs played up there with a worship band. Would you? This is exactly what the devil's been setting up. This is a setup by the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of error, and the devil himself. It's music. Sick. It'll make you sick. If you muse on it, it will make you sick. Have you studied music in the Bible? Anyways, just I looked at the word muse, and what is it? Psalm 143. I wanted to look the words out. You've got to search the words, line upon line. You can't do it in modern Bibles. You can only do it in God's Word. Modern Bibles can't do this. The right thing to muse on, the psalmist David said, hear my prayer. The enemy has persecuted my soul. My spirit has been overwhelmed. Verse 5, but when I remember the days of old, and I seek the old paths, wherein is the good way, and I meditate on all thy works, and I muse on the work of thy hands, and the mighty hand of God not only delivered them, but the mighty hand of God wrote the book that David read out of. If you have the right Bible, it was written by God. And that's what you're supposed to muse and meditate on. However, if you drift and you do other things, Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, one of the things that happens when you sing the songs of this world, like a love song, you hope maybe you're going to fall in love. And you sing these love songs, and they're wonderful love songs about people finding romantic type of love that you find in fairy tales. How many have ever experienced that? And that hope is deferred, and it makes the heart sick. And the music of this world, now I've got some books here. I got a few of them. The Crisis in Christian Music, 1 and 2. The Battle for Christian Music by Tim Fisher. Now, this is a book. The second edition was written in 2004. And he said, when I wrote the first one, it was bad then, back in 1992, 12 years ago. It's worse now in 2004. I wonder how it is today in 2022. But here's what he observed. He said, this is back in 2004, every major producer and recording company of Christian music is owned by a secular parent company. By a secular parent company. The owners, the stockholders, the producers, the engineers, they're lost men. They're not saved. There is no light in them. Christian music sales are greatest in the secular retail establishments. Regular record stores, regular internet sales, not at Christian bookstores or Christian places. No, that's where it's greatest. The business is the bottom line in the Christian music industry, not ministry. We're in this for money. We're in it for business. We're not in it to minister. Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. And this is evil music. World Magazine just did an article not too long ago with something called the Dove Awards. Okay, so that must be like some music award that they give to dumb Christian musicians who are stupid enough to get involved in that. And this guy name is Wesley King, or Wes King, I have no idea who he is. He's won 5 awards. He said, now, I'm working for a major CCM record company, and they took me and they said, we need to send you to a professional grooming school, all you CCM artists, because you're not politically correct. They put a lesbian atheist over me who instructed me to change the lyrics in my future songs. You can't use the word Jesus in your songs. You can't use the word sin in your songs. You can use mistake. You can use error. You can't use Jesus. Use faith or some other word. They wanted to extract anything and everything about my Christian faith that was offensive. The main magazine is called CCM Magazine, that these people look for their, you know, who's on their billboard charts. These are the CCM charts. He said, now we review Hollywood movies. We have a section for reviewing Hollywood movies. Hollywood. Hollywood. Okay? Lost people writing lost things about aliens and stuff like that. We have a feature called Quote This. It's one of the main portions of our magazine where we quote luminaries like Tom Cruise and his conversion to Scientology, and the Pope and his response to the sexual abuse problems in the Roman Catholic Church. We have ads present for online dating services, and the name that's not allowed is Jesus Christ. What's most important are personalities and markets. And the philosophy of our praise and worship movement is ecumenical and charismatic. What we learn is that music is neutral. It's only the lyrics that count. You ever heard that stupidity? Music is neutral? And then it doesn't matter. The music doesn't matter. What matters is the lyrics. then explain to me the research that was done with plants. And they did research with plants, and they played classical music, and they played nice folk music on a guitar, and then they played rock music. And they watch the growth of the plants, and they watch the difference. Music does affect living beings. Music is not neutral. God says in His Bible, music is worldly. No matter what the lyrics are, there's a type of music that is outright worldly. Let me show you two passages. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Contemporary Christian music is the devil's music dressed in the garb of being Christian, but it's worldly music at best, and it's the devil's setup to teach you to worship when you hear instruments and songs rather than the Word of God. In Daniel 3, you won't see the Word of God anywhere, but you see people bowing down and worshiping. That's not a worship service. Okay, we've taught you before, the Word, W-O-R-D, of God, determines your worship, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, and your work, W-O-R-K. And God made it so that you can see the root in all three words, Word, worship, work. Everything you do, whether you work for God or you worship God, is based on the Word of God. And without the Word of God, not a counterfeit, you don't worship properly and you don't work properly for God. He's given you all that you need to provide for you, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. I've given you all Scripture provided by me, God says. And so, Genesis chapter 4 now, we taught this chapter before. The fourth chapter of Genesis is a picture of the world. Four is a number of the earth and the world. That's why God gave four gospels, to bring the good news to the world, the four corners of the earth. And all through this chapter, there are seven generations of Cain. You read what Cain killed his brother in the early part of the chapter. You see in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. I'm going to go dwell in the land of Nod. And I'm going to nod off. After a six-pack, after a couple of joints, I'm going to just nod. I'm going to go to sleep. Awake, thou that sleepest, to righteousness. And I'm going out and nod. And I'm going to build a city. Well, God's building a city. He doesn't like when men build cities. He likes men to live in the pastoral life, not the cities. The cities are wicked in the Bible. Only one city is good, the city of Jerusalem. We've understand these things. And we see, and polygamy begins in verse 19. Lamech takes two wives, and Ada, one of the wives, bears Jabal, the father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. And we see the beginning of industry there, and the beginning of I don't know what you call the cattle industry, but that too. They're beginning to eat meat long before God's given permission to eat flesh. He doesn't give permission until the ninth chapter, and they're getting ahead of God and doing what they want. And they're killing animals because it tastes good to roast the flesh ahead of time. They're building tents. There's no reason to have tents. There's no rain. The world is still straight up and down. It's not 23 degrees on axis like it is today. The climate is temporal all over the world. Song of Solomon says you should be able to sleep outside under the fir trees. And God made the earth perfect for His. It was a garden. But we're not listening to this anymore. We're doing our own way. This is the beginning of the world. And so now we begin industry. Now we begin killing animals because it tastes good. Verse 21, and his brother's name is Jubal, the father of all that handle the harp and the organ. And you know, we need to start some music. We need to start the music industry. And the harp are the stringed instruments, and the organ are the pipe instruments, and this guy Jubal, we'll call it a jubilee, and we're going to have lots of time, we're going to run around and sing songs one to another. What kind of songs did they perform? Go to the oldest book of the Bible, Job. Go to Job chapter 21. Hey, songs about God? I don't think so. Music is neutral. Really, let's see in Job 21 how neutral that music is. See the effect it has on souls and spirits. And Job here in the 21st chapter, we've taught the book of Job before, is just speaking to his friends, and he's saying, verse 7, you know, I'm an old man. Job was an old man. And I've watched other old men. And he says, what confuses me is, why do the wicked live and become old? Well, why do they become mighty in power? And you got to remember, this is the first book here of the Bible chronologically, and Job and his friends are talking back and forth. There's no Bible. They're just trying to reason these things through. And God, for the first time, is beginning to open some eyes, and he'll give the written scriptures to Job, and Job can see, wow, there's the devil's behind all this. He didn't understand this. He's still a little perplexed. He wants the world to be a good place. Job himself was an upright man. He wanted other men to be upright. Why are these wicked men becoming old and mighty in power? Verse, why are their seed is established in their sight? I just lost all my kids. Their offspring are right before their eyes. Verse 9, why are their houses safe? Mine just got knocked down there. I don't understand. That neither is the rod of God upon them. Of course, God's not going to spank them. They're not his kids. God chastises his kids, not somebody else's. Just like you never chastised anyone else's kids. Jesus, we're learning lessons. Their bull seems to gender and fails not. Their cow calves, they cast not. Verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock. Their children dance. To what? To instruments, just like Nebuchadnezzar. The timbrel, the harp, the sound of the organ. They like instrumental music. It gets them moving, gets the flesh moving back and forth, you know. Hey, this is good. What happens? Verse 14, they hear that music and they say to God, depart from us. We don't want your knowledge. That music drives us away from God. It doesn't bring us closer to God. The world's music isn't neutral. It makes you dislike and diss God. The more someone is into rock and roll and jazz and all those types of music that corrupt them, they don't want to know God. It's music. It'll make them sick, God says. That's what it'll do. That's the world's music right there. It's not neutral. The second thing they taught us at the CCM college, first off, the music is neutral. No matter what you make, it's okay. You want to make hard-driving music with a loud guitar, that's all right. You want to have screeching horns in there, that's all right. You want a powerful rhythm section that's driving the whole thing and strong drums, that's all right. God says, no, it's not. I know I'm speaking to folks that probably don't know anything about music. I went to conservatory. Okay, I had to study it for 1 year. I had to learn the theory. I had to learn things. You understand you're made with a soul and a spirit and a body. And you understand that God wants you to make spiritual melodies. A melody is something a bird can sing. Just one note at a time, one after the other after the other. And the melody works on your spirit. And God's desire is in your makeup, your spirit is in charge. Then underneath that is your soul. And the soul allows for harmony. And so I've got a melody working up here, and now I can work other parts of music or a chord that fill in, and they become of one accord, and they're working together. And this is the harmony, and that speaks to the soul. So individually, you can be out working on your own and making melody in your heart to the Lord and singing Him of the melody in your mind and your heart all along. But you bring a brother or sister in, and they can come in and they can sing a harmony, and all of a sudden you have two part or three part or four part harmony, and you have this beautiful coming together of all these sounds coming together in beautiful harmony rather than discord. And it's beautiful, and that's the soul. And God says, I don't want to leave the body out. The last thing is there has to be some rhythm, but it's the least important part. And the rhythm has to be the right type of rhythm. Now, I like the 3-3, God says, because the Trinity, so 1, 2, 3, a nice, easy 1, 2, 3. And if you look in our songbook, you'll see songs that are written in 3-4. He says, and since 4 is a number of the world, I allow 4-4, but you got to be careful with 4-4. There's only one rhythm I approve of, and it has to follow my scriptures. Now, it took me a while to find this, but God showed it to me. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Remember the ABAB form. And God, that's called Hebrew poetry. Poetry in English is a rhyme of sound. In Hebrew, it's a rhyme of thought or idea. And all the wisdom books are written with Hebraic poetry, whether it be Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Psalms. I mean, God writes these Hebraic forms. And here, his son Jesus, the second chapter, is about the early years of Jesus when he would go to the temple and he would study the scriptures and he would talk to the doctors of the law. And finally, his father spoke to him and said, you need to go back and you need to fulfill the fifth commandment for 18 years and go back under Joseph and Mary. And so, verse 51, he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And watch 52. And Jesus increased in, and there's four things, wisdom and stature and favor with God and implied favor with man. Okay? Now notice the four things. Notice how they're A, B, A, B. Wisdom, that's spiritual. Stature, that's physical. Favor with God, that's spiritual. Favor with man, that's physical, other physical beings. A, B, A, B. Now, if you're in 4-4 time, the A, the spiritual, is 1 and 3. And that's where the proper rhythm and accent is. And in all the hymns we play, you're probably not aware of this, it's sublime to you. It goes beyond without your understanding, but those of an understanding, it's 1 and 3. So for example, a mighty fortress is our God. 1, 2, 3, 4. A mighty fortress is our God. The accent is on 1 and 3. It's spiritual. That's what God likes. That's how music was written in the beginning of the classical era. And when a conductor learns to conduct, it's called the downbeat. He gets that baton. 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1, 2, 3. And he learns how to do that one beat. It's the 1 and 3. That's the spiritual beat. And that went on for a while. And then in the early 1900s, the devil said, but I got to change the music to 2 and 4. And I can't do it overnight. So what I need to do is I need to go from 1 and 3 to all 4 beats. And he invented swing. And I don't know if you know anything about swing music, but the bass player plays on every beat. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boom, 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 boom. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. And he did that for about 40 years. And then in the 1950s, he said, now I need to get that rock and roll music where there's a backbeat. You can't lose it. And I love that some rock and roll music and get that 2 and 4 going and get them carnal and get them physical and get them fleshy. And if you listen to any contemporary Christian sound, it's nothing more than that rock and roll beat. And that is where the devil is going to set up his worship service in the end times. Right here, this, the type of the Antichrist, the Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to bring the instruments in, and you people are going to rock out, and you're going to worship when you hear music. Not the Word of God. Music is what you're going to listen to. And it's going to be rock and roll. But it's Christian. It's as good and Christian as a good Christian dope or Christian cocaine. It's Christian. It's got a Christian label on it. and it's for Christian dopes. Now, you know the band that he used to get it to us is a band called The Beatles. The Beatles. So you do this on your own piece of paper. I won't do it on the board. Have you ever spelled the word Beatles out? B-E-A-T-L-E-S. There's a five-letter word in there, the B-E-A-S-T, beast. And there's two letters left over, E-L. E-L is the Hebrew word for God. That's the Antichrist, that's the beast. And that's the music that he used. And when it first came out, you would hear Bible believers and even classical people talk about how wicked that music is. But he said, give me a couple of decades. And first I'll get the lost people used to it. And then slowly I'll drip it into the church. And you get together, Nebuchadnezzar, the Antichrist says, and you're going to, that's going to be your worship service. It's going to be based on music. And they think that music is their primary tool for evangelism. You want to build this church, we need some good music that the kids are used to. But God doesn't use music, does he? What are the words of Scripture? Well, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. God chose preaching, not music, to build his church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll read the verses to you just to make sure we're going to use Bible when we teach here. Acts 5, chapter 20. Go, the angel of the Lord stood by night, opened the prison doors and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people, all the words of this life. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. And the Bible says, call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, you know, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. For God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people, not by music. Paul said to young Timothy, really, you want to be a pastor, do you, young Timothy? Well, let me tell you, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God chose preaching, not music. Now, the Bible, we're just about out of time, and I don't want to go into it, uses eight words and for the worship of God. And it's not music. It's sing, singed, singer, singers, singeth, singing, song, and songs. When they were delivered in Exodus, after the Passover, and they got out, the first thing they did in Exodus 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. God's not looking for instruments, he's looking for your voice. He's not looking for you to sit in the audience and watch some rock and roll worship band get up there and you move around and wave your arms with a Bic lighter. He expects you to sing words with understanding. This is going to go over real well, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. You take your choice, folks. You make your choice. It's your call. All through the Psalms, 45 times in the Psalms, that's 5 times 9. 5 is grace and 9 is fruit. The word song is found. 70 times in the Psalms, the word sing is found. That's 7 times 10. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile, you get in Christ. You better learn how to sing to your Lord. And you better sing with understanding. Now, interestingly, I found a book here. We're not going to get into it, called The Music of the Bible Revealed. And recently some Jewish musicians have been finding that what God did in the writing of the Masoretic text is he encoded within it cantillation marks that tell them exactly how to sing the verses. It's been lost since the temple was destroyed, and they don't have it in the synagogues anymore, and they're just beginning to extract it. They said in antiquity, every sacred text was meant to be sung. The Hebrew Bible is written in Psalmic and Prosodic texts, and within the text, the melody is found in the Masoretic text, and it's got pictures here of the Masoretic text and the notes, and it's very difficult. This is what you and I will be learning in the millennium, when Jesus reestablishes the temple, turns us back to the pure language, probably of Hebrew at the temple. And he'll make us multilingual. Don't worry. He'll give you the ability to understand it and read it. And they will be singing these texts to us because, as the psalmist said, we're just about done. Only 4 minutes left. Go to Psalm 7. We'll get the rest of the chapter next week. I have other things to teach you on this chapter, obviously. But right here, I wanted to show you. This is a setup. The devil is looking for ignorant children of God to get in there and to fall down and worship when they hear music rather than the Word of God. Psalm 7, the Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. And then he says down in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. In the ninth Psalm, he says in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Most High. Not him or he, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be in the hymns. You know, a long time ago in the United States of America, when this nation first began, and they began the worship in the churches, the Christians were known as the people of three books. One book was the Bible. The other book was the hymn book with traditional hymns written by men who had prayed and read the scriptures. And you've read you've read some of the words of men who've studied and prayed over the scriptures. Let's say the Wesley brothers, Charles Wesley. Listen to the lyrics. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for all our race. His blood atone for all our race. And sprinkles now the throne of grace. And these are men who had prayed and knew the doctrine of the scriptures and wrote words. The hymn book and the Bible book. And the third book was the prayer book. And every Christian had a book of prayers that he wrote. And we were the men and the women of three books. Today we have none of that. We have people coming to churches with TV screens and worship bands playing rock and roll music up there. And nobody's carrying a Bible. There are no hymn books to sing out of. And nobody has a prayer journal. And it's exactly what the devil is trying to set up. Well, there can be no instruments in church. Go to Psalm 68 and we're done. That's not true. Go to Psalm 68. No, God did want there to be instrumentalists, but they were to be relegated to the last and the lowest position. The words and the songs and the melodies and the harmony were what God loved. The instruments were for the people there. So they didn't have to sing a cappella to help them in their harmonies. And it says in Psalm 68, verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Verse 25, the singers went before. And the singing and the words is primary. And the players and instruments, they follow after. They're secondary. And the devil sets it up with bass and rock and drums and come and... No, no. This is the Lord's way. And what we're reading in Daniel, it's a setup. And the setup is to gather together people that are dumb enough to fall down and worship at the sound of music rather than at the sound of God's word. Worship is not music. Worship is hearing the word of God, obeying it, and doing the work that God told you to do. That's proper worship. Father, we do thank you for showing us how the Antichrist tries to set up false worship. Thank you for leaving the truth with us. Lord, we love thy word, and we love the spiritual songs and the spiritual melodies and the hymns that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.